So the second reading is from 3 John. The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let me add my word of welcome to Alistair's, especially if you are a visitor here amongst us today. It's one of the delights, isn't it, of the summer to meet up with those who's spending a holiday in the area or on a camp or something like that, and to come here and join us on a Sunday morning for church. Now, whether that's your particular reason for visiting us here this morning or another, welcome, and I look forward to catching up with you afterwards, perhaps, and finding out why. Now, John wrote this little letter to his dear friend Gaius because there'd been some visitors to his church, but they hadn't been welcomed by everyone. Let's see what's going on. There is a group, you see, which John describes as some believers in verse 3. Now, he mentions them again in verse 5, where he calls them the brothers and sisters. And then they come up, finally, in verse 10, where they're described as other believers. Now, the reason why I know this is actually the same group of people is because the NIV is actually translating the same word in each three cases. In fact, if you've probably got a version other than the NIV, it'll translate those three phrases exactly the same way, or pretty much the same way. Helpfully, I suppose, what the NIV is doing is making the point that the original word, which is brothers, actually doesn't just mean men, it means women as well. And also, specifically, it means fellow Christians. So, for the sake of brevity, I'll use the phrase, the brothers, to describe this group. But we need to just remember it's probably a mixed group, and they're definitely fellow believers. Now, this group, it says, in verse 7, they went out for the sake of the name and receiving no help from the pagans. What they were doing was they were going around spreading the good news about Jesus. He is the name. And they weren't expecting those that they went and shared the good news with to pay for the privilege of it. No, they weren't looking for support from those who didn't know Jesus already. And so they turn up at in Gaius' town. In verse 6, we have that they report that he showed them love. And he did that even though they were strangers to him. That's at the end of verse 5 there. But on the other hand, they weren't welcomed by this fellow Diotrephes. Look in verse 10, he says he refused to welcome other believers, refused to welcome these brothers. And in fact, this was apparently even though they seemed to have had a letter with them from John, because John tells us that Diotrephes refused to acknowledge John's authority, despite having written to him. So then they go and return, and they report to John what has happened and how they've been received. And then it seems that they carry on going around telling people about Jesus. Now, we can see this because I don't know if you notice in verse 6, it starts off by saying that they've obviously gone out and been sent off by Gaius, and they're reporting to John. But then he says, in the end of verse 6, please send them on their way. So he sent them on their way once already, and he's been encouraged to send them on their way in a manner that honours God again. So they must still be doing it. Now this, of course, puts Gaius in a dilemma, because he's being encouraged to do the very thing that Diotrephes is excommunicating people for. And Diotrephes seems to be quite a big cheese in the church there. He loves to be first, and he seems to have quite a bit of authority. So what's he going to do? Is he going to buckle in, bottle out, and let Diotrephes have his way? Or is he going to carry on doing what he's been doing, even if that means he gets thrown out? So Gaius is in a dilemma, and John writes to encourage him. In fact, he writes to encourage him to keep on doing the right thing and to see through what Diotrephes is really doing in his opposition. So let's see how John does that. Now, the key to understanding 3 John is the word truth. The way I know this is because this is the shortest book in the Bible, only just over 200 words, and the word truth appears 7 times, which makes about once every 30 words or so. The average in the New Testament, for your interest, is about once every 1,500 words. This is the book of the Bible which has the greatest density of truth words in it. So, if we're going to understand 3 John and we're not using the concept of truth in it, we're probably getting it wrong somewhere. So let's have a look. And I think actually as we look specifically at what John means by truth and how he applies it to the different situations, we'll actually see how this opens the letter to us. So first of all, John first mentions truth in the verse 1, where he says that he loves Gaius in the truth. He also says that it gives him no greater joy than to hear that his children are walking in the truth. And his final reference with respect to truth in himself is that he declares that his testimony is true. Now, it's clear from this that for John, truth isn't just something that's out there. It isn't just a set of facts. Like if we had went down the list of the Apostles' Creed, which we just said together. No, of course not. And in fact, the Apostles' Creed isn't just that. It says, I believe, 2 times in it, 3 times in it. So actually, it's not just facts that are out there, something to be believed. But John would actually say it's even more than that, because he's focusing on the truth being lived out. He delights to see his children walking in the truth. And that's something he commends Gaius for as well. But if we stop and think about what John has also said about truth in his other writings, we can see that for John, actually, truth is not so much truth to be believed and to be lived out. It's actually a person to be followed. Remember, it was in John chapter 14, Jesus said in John's presence, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And remember how John begins his gospel. For instance, verse 14 of chapter 1, John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So for John, we can't think of truth without thinking of Jesus. And actually we can see this, but if we do the exercise of replacing the word truth with the word Jesus, and we can see it fits in exactly with what he's teaching. So for instance, John says that he loves Gaius in the truth. Well, he loves him, doesn't he, in Jesus. He is a fellow believer. Similarly, he delights to see his children walking in the truth, walking in or walking with Jesus. That's what gives him particular joy. And even when he says at the end, our testimony is true, well, who is John? He's an apostle. His testimony is Jesus. That's what he's been appointed to do. So, well, let's try this and look at what John also says about truth. The other things that John says about truth in this little letter. First of all, this group, the brothers. Well, in verse 8, we can see that they're being described as workers for the truth, because Gaius is being encouraged to work together with them for the truth. Now, if the truth means Jesus, well, yes, they are. They're working for Jesus, aren't they? He said they went out for the sake of the name. And then if we look at how John commends Gaius, verse 3, it gives me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth. That's his faithfulness to Jesus, telling how he continues to walk in it, to walk in Jesus. Now, we know that that's what Gaius is doing, because hasn't John just talked about how things are going well for Gaius and how he's progressing spiritually? So his walking in the truth, faithfulness to the truth, that's all part of his walking and being faithful to Jesus. Finally, the other person that is mentioned in connection with truth is this chap, Demetrius, near the end in verse 12. He's spoken well of even by the truth itself. Could we replace that and say he's being commended or spoken well of by Jesus? Well, yes, I think we can. We can see he's somebody who's spoken well of, and John has just been talking in verse 11 about anyone who does good is from God. John also says we speak well of him, and you know our testimony is true. We have Jesus' own apostle giving approval to Demetrius. So spoken well of by the truth, commended by Jesus. So you can see how John is pointing to Jesus every time he uses the word truth or true. However, we can't just change 3 John and replace the word truth with Jesus in each case. After all, John didn't write that. John wrote the word truth. Now, why is that? I think this is because John wants to encourage Gaius that he's doing the right thing. It's going to be worth it. It is the right thing in the end. And we can see this actually in the contrast with the one person who's mentioned here for whom there is no mention of the word truth. But there's plenty about him that relates to truth. This is Diotrephes. He comes up in verse 9 and 10. You see, Diotrephes' attitude to the truth is really clear. In verse 9, he rejects Jesus' apostle, John. The truth's true witness is rejected by him. Verse 10, he spreads malicious nonsense, lies, not truth. And he opposes workers for the truth. He doesn't welcome these brothers. And it's not just strangers. It's also those people that actually he knows and are with his own church who would work for the truth. And finally, it's clear from what he says in verse 11 that Diotrephes doesn't know the truth. His evil deeds, the things that he's doing that are evil, show that he has not seen God, as it says at the end of verse 11. In fact, it actually says it right at the beginning of verse 9, where John points out that Diotrephes loves to be first. Now, sometimes we use with the children the mnemonic to help us remember what sin means, S-I-N. Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. Well, Diotrephes is right there at I, isn't he? I'm in charge. Diotrephes wants to be first. Diotrephes is still in his sin. So John's message to Gaius is, be encouraged. Your welcoming of those who are working for the truth shows that you know him who is the truth. Keep at it. Diotrephes has got it wrong. He's still in his sin. No, we need to keep working together for the truth to whom we belong, and as it says in verse 11, from whom we are. And notice how the epistle ends. Verses 12 to 15 are all about teaming up with others who would be good people to work with together for the truth. So that's the application to Gaius. But what about us? Well, we don't often have bands of itinerant evangelists turning up at the church. However, I think there are three applications that we can still get from this. First one would be, don't be a Diotrephes. I think we need to just get that one out of the way. I was trying to think of a possible example of something like this. We maybe don't get visiting evangelists, but maybe those of us who are regulars here know that we have mission partners in the Czech Republic, Jirka and Kira Kulovi. Well, imagine if Jirka wrote to the church or got in touch with us to say that a group of young people that he discipled in Olomouc were on their way to go and run a children's holiday club at the Czech school in Manchester. There is such a thing. And we're obviously on the way, and could we put them up for the weekend beforehand? Because their holiday club doesn't start till Tuesday, and it would be good to be able to support them and encourage them. Well, Diotrephes' response would probably be something like, what on earth does Jirka think that he's doing, dropping this on us? They can go somewhere else. I've got something else in mind for that particular weekend. Besides, it'll cost a lot. Yeah, okay, if you want to be involved with it, go and join another church and waste their resources. Now, that's perhaps a bit of an extreme attitude, but what is the response? You know, if something like that came up, what would be our first reaction? Would it be something like that, or would it be, great, this is an opportunity to encourage fellow believers and to help them in their work together for Jesus? Wouldn't it be a delight to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God? But I don't think that's the main application. After all, that's not the main application to Gaius. But there is an application, which is a second application, which is don't fear a Diotrephes. So if that situation happened, would you respond by getting in touch with Jörg and saying, sorry, terribly sorry, and actually it's not very convenient, and actually they don't really like doing that sort of thing around here, and keep your head down? Or maybe there's some other situation when we might be tempted to turn down an appeal for help from Christian brothers and sisters to help in gospel work, but because of negative reactions other people might have, we put it off and keep our heads down. Now, this isn't to say that there aren't valid reasons for turning down appeals for help. They're particularly in these days of emails and the internet and stuff like that, it's easy to be bombarded with appeals for help. But the point is that this is not a reason. This fearing a Diotrephes is not a valid reason for turning down an appeal for help. It's not valid to say, no, I better not do that because actually this other person who opposes the gospel work might make life difficult for me. Well, that's two negative applications. I think the big application, though, is the positive one, which is let's rejoice to work together for the truth, to work together for Jesus. Actually, this brings the focus back on the question of visitors. As I said, people come and visit for all sorts of reasons, and it's good to meet people and to find out where they're from and what they're up to and things like that. Here's a question. How do we respond when we find out that the visitor is a fellow believer? It can be tempting sometimes to sort of politely move on and think, oh, well, that's all right, they're sorted, and we better get on with meeting the people who are the non-believers and doing some evangelism, or actually meeting up with members of our home group to encourage them and build them up. We don't need to worry about the visiting Christians. Or do we seek to encourage them in their walking with Jesus, their working for the truth? What could we do to send them on their way in a manner that honours God? You could inviting them to lunch, or maybe just chatting at a bit more length and perhaps just praying together before they leave. Maybe they've already got lunch arrangements. Or whatever it is, what are we thinking of when we meet a fellow believer, a stranger to us? How can we work together with them for the truth? Do we rejoice at an opportunity when it presents itself to work together with fellow believers for the truth? And that's the challenge of 3 John. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. Thank you that you've done that in the person of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that following you is not just a matter of having the right beliefs, but of following you personally. We thank you so much for the encouragement of meeting others who are seeking to follow you too. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to work together and to seek to honour you in the way that we welcome and send on their way our Christian brothers and sisters. And we pray this for the sake of him who is the truth. Amen.